Do we have any more prayer requests? All right, can I have a couple people help me with the communion and we'll... I ordered some books on communion, and I put them back there in the little thing back by the tithing offering basket, and they're free. So just grab one, so you can take communion at home. See, Jesus said to take this as often as you will, and somehow the church has got it reduced down to only when you go to church. And sometimes only on Sunday, and sometimes only a special Sunday of the month, or even reduced down to taking it only on special holidays. But Jesus said, take this as often as you will. This is God's medicine for us. Paul said that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. So what we're going to do is spend a little bit of time discerning the body of Christ. Jesus said he is the bread of life. So when we look at this bread, we look at it and we see that this bread is made without yeast. That's significant because Jesus' body is certainly without sin. His body was always without sin. So this is a perfect sacrifice for us. And if you look, there's stripes in this bread. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been beaten and broken. His body was beaten and broken for us. And this bread has been pierced. His body was pierced. And every time his body was pierced, he shed blood. Wherever he shed blood, we get some redemption in that area. I'm going to do my best to get the Stations of the Cross ordered and get them on the wall. We need to get our eyes on what Jesus did in that sacrifice. Get it in our ears. Get it in our mouth. So we can get it in our heart. And if you look, this bread is slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus. In other words, God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. So we're taking this for our healing, and we thank you for it, Father. The blood of Jesus is the most precious, most valuable substance that has ever been created. The Bible tells us that it's more precious than silver and gold. The blood of Jesus is still alive. The blood of Jesus did something that man could never, ever come up with a way to do. It completely washed away our sins and made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. It's because of this blood of Jesus that we have been justified freely by his grace. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that we are protected. We thank you for this. Take communion. When you take it biblically, you know, it used to be drudgery, but the traditions of men and false teaching had contaminated the communion to the point where I didn't want any part of it, because it just brought condemnation to me. But when I found out the truth in the Bible on how to take communion, it set me free. And now I run to the communion. Amen? All right. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue on with our... Oh, my goodness. Did I forget something? Are you going to go to children's church, or are you going to hang out with me? You better go find out what Miss Connie has for you back there. We're going to continue on with our study of Romans chapter 8. Find out why the devil hates Romans chapter 8 so much. And Romans chapter 8 is one of the, to me, it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible that you can read. When you get a revelation of what's going on in this chapter and you start finding out the new creation realities that Jesus did in you in his death, burial, and resurrection, what he's doing for you now as our high priest standing at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, it'll energize your Christian life. It'll set you free from a lot of religious traditions. Religious traditions, man-made ideas, have held the body of Christ in bondage for a long, long time. And it needs to be done away with. Now, last Sunday, we found out in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The minute you get born again, you get baptized into the body of Christ. That's the one baptism that's needful for salvation. And there's no condemnation to you. Ponder on that once in a while. If you're feeling condemnation, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil. The second thing we found out was that grace is the law of spirit and life. And that's where we need to live. We need to live in the dispensation of grace that Jesus puts you in. Don't frustrate the grace of God by trying to earn something that God has already given you. The third thing we learned was the law is holy, just, and good. But God found fault with it, that it was weak, because the law could not help you be holy, just, and good. The next thing we found out was the walk that Christ did on this earth in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh to set us free. Now we're going to get down to that word salvation that I mentioned last Sunday. And this is one of the most terrible injustices that has ever happened to the church, was the word salvation got reduced to born again, basically. It's very important to be born again, absolutely needful to be born again. But you have to understand that word salvation, when God mentioned salvation to a Hebrew, that one word, that Hebrew would get a great big picture of everything that this word meant. And it takes us something like 28 English words to describe that one Hebrew word. And you think we're going to get it all in one translation? Well, by God, I only preach from the King James. Good for you. Yeah. There's a lot of different translations, and they help bring out more meanings to the words of God. You know, you could get a woman's Bible. You know what that is? The Amplified Bible. You know why they call it the woman's Bible? Because it just goes on and on and on and on. You know, a verse in the King James Bible would be that deep. One in the Amplified Bible would be that deep. But what they do is they take time to explain those words. And that's a very important thing to understand, to break down those words. Understand what God's talking about in there. So here's this word salvation that we're faced with. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 77. And we'll start getting into this here. Luke chapter 1, verse 77 says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to give our feet into the way of peace. So what does the salvation mean? Well, certainly it does mean born again. But if that's all there is, you're going to have a hard time in life, honey. If that's all there is, just being born again, I mean, that's great. We're not going to hell. But we got this space and time right here on this earth that we have to live. Now, don't you think a loving God would want more for us than just to go to heaven? He wants us to live a good life here. He wants us to live a healthy life here. He wants us to live a prosperous life here. Now, one of the first things I want to point out to you about salvation is its deliverance from enemies. Look in verse 71. Says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Does anybody around here got anybody that hates you? I promise you, I got a bunch of haters. But that's a good thing. I tell people that if you're at peace with the enemy, what good are you? That not everybody loves God. Did you know that? Not everybody loves God. And there is a thing called the religious mafia running around. And it's in every little town. And if you don't do it their way, then, boy, you have made the list. I'm on a lot of lists. And guess who doesn't care? I'm going to follow God and I'm going to preach the gospel according to Jesus, Paul the Apostle. That gospel. Paul said if you preach any other gospel than the one he delivered, then let that man be accursed. I ain't interested in that part of the deal. I'm going to stay with his gospel. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. You know, there is still a devil running around out there. And he's got little demons running around out there. God's protection is for us right here and now. You know, the psalmist wrote, said that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know, that psalm gets read at almost every funeral you go to, seems like, and it just annoys me because everybody associates that psalm as being something for heaven, but there are no enemies in heaven. Did you know that? There are no enemies in heaven. So he prepares the table before us right here, right now. This is where we need delivered. Did you know you don't need deliverance from your enemies in heaven? Because he ain't there. You need deliverance from your enemies here. Go to Psalm 91. Absolutely wants you to be delivered. He just needs a little bit of cooperation from y'all. Jesus told us that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But he came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. So if it's killing, stealing, and destroying, that's coming from the devil, and God wants you delivered from that. He does not want you to be in oppression. He wants you to live free. He wants you to rule and reign in this life. I'm going to read this. And excuse me, because I've personalized this psalm so much that it's hard for me to just read it the way it is written in the Bible, because I've said it to myself so many times, it's just, I'll mess it up reading it normal. So, because I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He delivers me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He covers me with His feathers, and under His wings shall I trust. His truth and His truth shall be my shield and my buckler. I am not afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it does not come near me. Only with my eyes do I behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because I have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, my habitation. No evil shall befall me, neither shall any plague come near my dwelling. He gives His angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. They bear me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against a stone. I tread upon lions and adders. Young lions and dragons do I trample under feet, because I have set my love upon the Lord. Therefore will He deliver me. He will set me on high, because I have known His name. I shall call upon the Lord, and He will answer me. He will be with me in trouble. He will deliver me and honor me. With long life will He satisfy me and show me His salvation. That's how you appropriate that song. You personalize it. You get those words in your mouth and into the atmosphere to give them angels something to do. That gets them off the bench. That's how you appropriate deliverance in your life. Remember, the Bible says that the angels hearken unto the voice of the Lord. The voice of His word. Not the Lord. The voice of His word. But talking to most people, they say they hearken unto the voice of the Lord. They do. But the Bible says that the angels hearken unto the voice of His word. So when you take His word, remember, this is the key. You got to take His word and speak it into the atmosphere. You know what you're doing right there? You're praying. The Bible says to come into His presence with your mouth filled with the Word of God. The Bible didn't say that, but you come into His presence with your mouth filled with the Word of God. You're returning His word to Him. That's what we just did right there. That's how you do that. That's how you pray. You know, you could spend... Most people spend most of their prayer time asking God to do something that He's already done. I'm serious. God, please heal my kid. He already did that. He just needs you to agree with Him and appropriate it in that kid's life. God certainly wants us delivered from our enemies. People sometimes have a tendency to get in trouble with animals. Did you know? I can testify to that one. I've gotten in a lot of trouble with a lot of different animals. But God delivers us out of them. Amen. And we have a tendency to get in trouble with people sometimes. Look at Psalm 91, verse 3. It says, surely He'd deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. You've got to understand that the devil and people are trying to set snares for you. They're trying all the time to set snares for you. If you don't believe me, turn on the news. And watch what the politicians are doing. They're constantly setting snares for people. I had a lady ask me one time, said, why don't you like this one particular lawyer? And I said, are you kidding me? Number one, she's a lawyer. Number two, she's a Democrat. A liberal one at that. You think I'm going to trust somebody like that? Show me a constitutional lawyer and I'll show you somebody that I can trust. Somebody that actually believes in the Constitution, believes in God-given liberties and protecting those, then we can talk. Amen? He delivers us from our enemies. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 22. Sometimes we got to look at things over and over and over again. But we're not going to rush through this teaching. It's going to take us a long time to get through Romans chapter 8. But I want you to see this. I want you to understand it. I want you to know that you know that you know in your heart what God's telling us here. Verse 72 says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. You know, God cut a covenant with Abraham, and that was a covenant of grace, and that was a binding covenant, and the children of Israel were in that covenant even when they were in bondage. You know, we have a church today that is living in bondage. I love that song by the Eagles. So many times people are living in chains. They don't even know they have the key. They got the Bible sitting in their house on the coffee table. They got every wedding, every birth, every baptismal written in that thing. They got the answers to their problems right there. And they don't do nothing but polish that thing or open it when there's a wedding or a funeral or a birth. They got the key right there, and they live their life in bondage, but they won't open the answer up. The Word of God is your key to freedom. Notice, I didn't say your performance. I didn't say your behavior. I didn't say anything about you. I said the Word of God. The Word of God is your ticket to freedom. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not, you need to take your favorite crayon and circle this verse. You need to highlight it and understand this verse right here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's all about Jesus. It's not about our own personal righteous works. It is all about Him and His work on the cross. We're talking about salvation here. The old rule of the church has to go away. We've got to get back to the gospel of Paul. That's the only gospel that'll do. Man-made traditions are no good. I actually had a lady tell me one time, sometimes I just look at people and say, my God, you actually said that. I mean, sometimes it takes my breath away. But she said, well, what we do is, if we have a scripture we don't know about, we send it to our general conference and they tell us whether we should believe it or not. And I sat there for a little bit. Are you crazy? You really said that? You know, when people get in positions of power and authority where they get really up there, they start coming up with these ideas that'll make people feel more comfortable. Because after all, they don't want to offend anybody because somebody might walk out the door. Don't look at me to not be offended. Because, brother, the Word of God is offensive. Did you know that? The Word of God is offensive to the flesh. And you're going to hear the Word of God in here. But just grab a hold of your seat and don't walk out, because God knows how to fix that offense. You know, it's gotten so carried away now in the I'll call it the church world, but till you got whole denominations. There's thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people that go to church every Sunday. And they don't ever, ever hear an altar call. They don't ever hear salvation. They don't ever get put in a place where they can get born again. That's a shame. That's going to be dealt with in the not too distant future. The pastors that refuse to preach the gospel are going to be dealt with. It's not going to be funny. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we find out that there's a sevenfold salvation wrapped up in those two verses. Number one, we have the manifestation of kindness. He gave us His righteousness. You know, when you, the minute you got born again, you got made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That word is kind of a confusing word. It was a really confusing word to me because I thought it had something to do with the way people dressed. And it is about clothing, but it's not about the clothing that we make. See, Adam and Eve, they evidently thought that righteousness had something to do with clothing too, because when they sinned, they went and made themselves clothes out of some leaves or whatever. And God said, that won't do. And so He sacrificed an animal and made clothes for them in that garden. I think He put the blood side out. I can't prove that, but righteousness means right standing with God. But here you have to understand, when God made a covenant with Abraham, when in covenant land, when they made covenants, these people, that when they got done with this covenant, they would trade clothes with each other. They would trade sheep with each other. They'd put some sheep from this guy's band into that guy's band so they'd see that they're in covenant. They take clothes from one another. They take weapons from one another. When you got born again, what happened to you? You got clothed with the robe of righteousness. So it is about clothing too. But you get clothed with the robe of righteousness. I mean, God put His clothes on you. And it's by His mercy that He saved us. It's by His mercy. It's not because we deserved it. We got the regeneration, which means we were washed in the blood and the Word. We got the renewing of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we got justified by grace. Justified by grace. And made heirs to this salvation. This is a big word. It's not just born again. Got made heirs to the hope of eternal life. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. He loved us before we got born again. Did you know that? Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That kind of brings out a little more light to that, what we just looked at, doesn't it? Ain't none of us ever going to be able to earn anything from God. If there's anybody that can show me something they can do that's more valuable than the shed blood of Jesus, I want you to show it to me. Nothing. There's nothing we can do that's more valuable than the precious blood of Jesus. So what about this justification by faith? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 72. We're right back to that verse again. Verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Back to that covenant. Back to that covenant that he cut with Abraham. You know, the children were in that mercy. They were in that covenant of grace till they got to Mount Sinai. Then they told God, said, you tell us what we need to do to be righteous, and we're more than able to do whatever you require of us. That's when the trouble began. Then Jesus came down here and put us back in the covenant of grace. And the church is standing around saying, well, we do these things, so we're more than qualified to receive your blessings. Because obviously I do this and I do that, and I do this and I do that. And I pray and I fast and I do my tithes and offerings. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, in trouble. It's only by the grace of God. So what about this justification by faith? You know, did you know the protest is over? What protest? You know, we're Protestants. Did you know we're Protestants? Why are we Protestants? Because we protested. We protested the Catholic Church. That's serious. That's how that came about. But did you know the protest came to an end? Back in the 90s. The Pope and several Protestant pastors got together, national television, and agreed that righteousness is by faith and justification is by the shed blood of Jesus alone. That ended the protest. I know, they didn't let that out. See, the devil likes to withhold information from people. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. We'll finish up here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's an interesting verse right there. That's how Abraham ended up with righteousness, because he believed God. How do we get righteousness? We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. For it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. Believe God. That's how righteousness happens. Nothing about you. It's about Jesus. It's not your behavior. It's not your good works. It's about Jesus. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That'd be you. You're a child of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that was us. We were heathen until we got born again. Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, how would you like that? God preached the gospel to Abraham. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Did you catch that? If you pick up one part of the law, you got to keep it all. So you just will put all of it to the side and pick up the grace part of this deal, which is where you're supposed to be. And start depending on what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. What Jesus did on that cross. What Jesus is doing in you now. Who Jesus is to you. Who you are in him. Believe on Jesus. I don't know why preachers are constantly trying to get people to do something to earn something from God when they're supposed to be sitting down receiving from God. Carry on here. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. No man, you're not going to be justified by anything you do. You're not going to be justified by going on missions. You're not going to be justified by how much you give in the offering plate. You're not going to be justified by how many times you go to church in a week. You're not going to be justified by how much time you pray, how much time you spend reading the Bible, how much time you fast. You are not going to be justified by anything that you do. You are justified by the blood of Jesus alone. We got to get that in our heart. It's all about Jesus. And we are to believe on him. The law is not of faith. The Bible just told us that the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Let's stop right there for just a second. We got Christians all over the country and churchgoers all over the country running around thinking that if they make a mistake, the curse is going to come on them. Now, that sounds pretty simplistic, but here's the way it goes. They run around and think, if they make a mistake, maybe God's going to take my job away from me. If they make a mistake, maybe they'll get sick. If they make a mistake, maybe they won't get blessed. What is that? That's fear of the curse of the law. You're not supposed to be under the law. I pick on the Word of Faith circles a lot because I come out of the Word of Faith circles. And I know the ins and outs of it. And I know that the Word of Faith circle is absolutely, completely full of people that are afraid that if they make a mistake with their tithe, then their blessing is gone. You know, because I experienced some of this nightmare. I got so paranoid to the point where I'd take my tithe money, my offering money, because it wasn't supposed to touch this dirty money over here on the side, and I'd put it off to the side over in a different box. It couldn't be in my bank account because it was touching this dirty money. And if I got any money, I'd immediately take 20% immediately and go get rid of it. Get it gone. Because I didn't want my blessing to be messed up. Because obviously, it was all about me. I had to do it right. You know, I told a guy one time, I said, you need to stop tithing, you need to stop doing it now. And he looked at me kind of funny. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're going backwards, dude. You're paranoid. You're afraid. You need to first receive from God so that you have something to give. Do you know that's how you get your finances from God? It's not because you're a tither. It's opened some hearts up where people could receive from God because they did that. But here's the best way. Receive it from God so that you can have something to give. That takes the pressure off of you and puts it on Him. There's people that are absolutely terrified over the tithes and offerings. That's not God. That's man. God wants you to receive from Him so you can have something to give. Did you know Abraham, God made Abraham very wealthy in cattle, sheep, goats, camels, mules, donkeys, servants, gold, silver. The guy was filthy rich before he ever gave what they call a tithe. Amen? He didn't tithe and then God started pouring it on him. God poured it on him and then he started giving. Get it right. You're not going to twist God's arm into finances. He's already freely, abundantly given you all things with Christ Jesus. Receive it so you can let it flow through you. Amen? Carry on here. So verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I remember when I found those verses, I was shouting hallelujah, and I think, man, I found my answer. I thought, this is cool. And I told a pastor that one time. He said, no, that's for the Jews. Now, you just get spiritual blessings, not material blessings. Well, I didn't know enough to rebuke it, but I didn't know what to do. But then I found this other verse. Every time you read these verses, read verse 29. And if you be Christ, that means if you're born again, you belong to Christ. You do realize that. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this, ponder this verse for just a second. Since we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, just exactly what did Abraham have? Well, when Melchizedek met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, he went up to you and he said, blessed art thou, Abraham. That's important to understand that. Blessed are you, Abraham. That's the first thing Melchizedek said to Abraham. The Bible tells us that Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood takes. The Melchizedek priesthood gives. He said, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. Pretty much covers everything, don't it? You're heirs according to that promise. God has already freely given it to you. In basic terms, God took a checkbook. He signed the check. Put that check in front of the church. And said, fill that puppy out. And in their humility, they filled it in for $5. So I just need enough for me and mine. We'll be all right. That's stupid. Believe God for everything you can get. Why? So you can reach out and help a whole bunch of people. He wants you to be like the tree of life that's planted by the rivers of living water that grows its branches, grows over the neighbor's fence, and they eat out of it too. He's not interested in you having millions and millions for yourself. He's interested in you having millions and millions that you can disperse all over the place. Well, it's like a hose. You're like a hose from heaven to earth. That hose is hooked up to the spigot and it's turned on. But fear and greed, traditions of men, and false teachings plug up the hose. Till by the time it gets here, it's just kind of a drip. I know churches don't have any problems spending thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, even millions of dollars on themselves in their own deal. But when it comes to getting it out there, that's, man, you know, I don't know about that. We better ponder this for a little bit. No, you better get it in high gear. get it out there. Help as many people as you can possibly help in your lifetime. I'm not talking about just praying for them once in a while, but food, clothing, and shelter. We're coming up on some interesting times. There's some times coming down our path, and it's imminent. It's going to happen. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. People are going to be on the streets. They're going to be begging for food. And we need to be in that position where we can meet that need. The Bible tells us that in the end times, men's hearts are going to fail them. Because everything that they believed in all of a sudden just vanished in the blink of an eye. We're at that point. Fortunes are going to be lost overnight. But God said He would supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in His death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for everything that Jesus is doing for us right now as our high priest at the right hand of God, making our prayers perfect as He makes intercession for us. We could be at the right place at the right time to have right things happen to us because of those prayers. We thank you for these things. We thank you for everything that Jesus will do for us when He completes our redemption and we see Him face to face. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have coffee and snacks back here. Everybody come back and visit a little bit, have a cup of coffee.